Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, no, okay, you've heard of the buck stops here? You've heard of that saying? Well, when you're in charge of the teachers and you do the schedule like over a month ago, but you don't send it to anybody, well, then nobody can actually know they're teaching. Ah. Nobody else wanted to know. Anyway, the buck stops here. So I'm the buck. The buck stops at me. No. Anyway, so we're going to have an interactive Bible study today. So more so today. So you'll need to pull out your Bible programs, and Adrian has the mic, but we're going to pass it around to everybody. So we're going to start off by prayer, okay? Because, Lord, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Take the wheel. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your hand on your people and your hand on the nations of this earth. And we just thank you, Father, for this time right now to delve into your word. We ask that you would just open it up to us, Father. And let us see with the eyes that you've given us what your word has to say to us this morning. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to talk about Kyrios today, which is translated as the word Lord in the New Testament, which basically means, if you're just going to take it at face value, is the supreme authority. Okay, who remembers what Old Testament name of God that this is associated with, it's equivalent to? Very good. Adonai. Yeah. All right. And taking the last definition that Pastor Ron shared with us, I'll just give you a quick. It means judging, governing, or support for a superstructure. So it is a structural component. Adon speaks about placement in an authority structure for individuals or groups. Adonai is how God relates to you in conjunction with your created identity. Okay? This is a fly-by-the-seat type of thing, so you'll need your Bible program out because everyone's going to be sharing today. Big eyes. So what we want to do this morning is let's just look up this word in the New Testament, okay? It's G2962 for your Bible programs. G2962. And while I handle the first couple, probably four handful of those right there, feel free to find a verse, and then we're going to discuss it. You're going to read it and give us your ideas, and then we're going to discuss it, okay? But in the meantime, let's start with the ones that have to do with the birth of Jesus, because it's that character of Adonai / Kyrios that presents itself in all of the birth of Christ type scenarios, even back to the prophetic. So Matthew 1:20 says, "But while he thought on these things," and let me go back and see who he is so you can know, this is Joseph. He just found out that his beloved betrothed, Mary, is with child, great with child. And as was the custom back then, that didn't bode well. Didn't bode well. That wasn't a good thing. They were not yet married. They were considered married legally, but they were not yet physically married. And so he and his love and in his goodness was deciding just to quietly place her out of the public eye until she had the child. I don't know what he was planning on doing after that, if he's going to help support her or what. But anyway, he was not going to do the obvious thing, which is bring her into the middle of the village and everybody. I don't know if they stoned people yet at that point or what. But it wasn't a good social position to be in, let's just say that. So verse 20 says in Matthew 1, while he thought on these things, Behold, the angel of the Lord, that is the word Kyrios, the angel of Kyrios appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then if we look down at verse 22, again, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by Kyrios, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now that's where we get the connection with Adonai and Kyrios, because we've got a direct quote from the Old Testament into the New, where Adonai is used in the Old Testament and Kyrios is used in the New. So we know right there that they share a lot of similarities, okay? They're equivalents. So we've got the fulfillment here of the very thing that Joseph's kind of being told about in many ways is happening real time. And that's this whole superstructure of authority that God has going. And he's placing Joseph into that superstructure. He's placing him into a point of authority in God's overall plan. And he's got him positioned there for a unique challenge and a unique function. Oh, you need glasses? Oh, okay. So I'm going to open this up. Oh, okay. I'm going to open this up to discussion. Anybody that wants to interject? We're talking about Kyrios this morning, / Adonai. And you're going to need your Bible program, because we had a snafu with the teaching schedule. All moi's fault. If you go down to 24, it's talking again about Joseph. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord, the angel of Kyrios, had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So you see not only Joseph, but Mary is also being positioned in this placement of authority, in this overall structure of what God is doing of redeeming sons through his son. And so this all, of course, we're going to see in a minute too, dovetails into Baka, which is what we're getting ready, what we're entering into this week on behalf of the Isaiah 22. I'll call it a fast. Pastors called it a fast and then said it's not a fast, but it's it's a frame of submission that we're entering into. So you've got this, the angel of Kyrios, the angel of God that is positioning, taking the message, taking the directive of God to position people in points of authority that are going to bring about this redemptive process that, as to this point, has not been known. Anybody have anything to add? We are in Matthew 1:20, verse 22 and 24. And it's the angel of Kyrios that is speaking to Joseph about taking Mary as his wife. It's interesting to me that this is the character of God, this is the dimension of God that is evident throughout the whole birth scenario of Jesus. Because you've got the Son that is entering into the earth to take his position of authority, even in something very lowly scenario, that is actually going to bring about the, not just the redemption of sons, but really the explosion, ignition and the explosion of sons throughout the earth. And as much as the enemy knew, he still didn't know this. He didn't know how it was going to come about.
I think it's interesting.
We need the mic.
Okay. I just think, and I was just, it's very interesting that Joseph and Mary truly represent where Israel was supposed to be at this particular time.
Yeah.
they demonstrate their faithfulness to what they knew. And so, you know, this really sets Joseph up to be cognizant of the significance of his dream. He wasn't dismissing it. He wasn't saying, "Oh, that was, you know, some bad hummus." He was understanding his relationship with God, and that when God was ready to move, was wanting to do something, there would be this communication. There would be this ability to understand what he wanted, and so very much he was ready to go. And in, you know, not just a simple, okay, I can do this, and, you know, but this was a significant breach of social mores, taking a woman that was already pregnant to be his wife, his betrothed. And you know, of course, then there was Mary, who was ready to do whatever God wanted. And
you think about how committed they had to be to the purpose and plan of God,
right?
To and trusting that what he, where he was placing them,
yeah,
to allow that to go forward, because, you know, they were still getting winks and looks and whispers behind the hands of neighborhood friends and family.
Sure. And how much more are we in touch with what God's doing?
Yeah. Yeah.
Through the blood of Jesus, through the adoption as sons, and the fullness of the scripture that's being opened up to us, and the expectation of God that we're going to see this and move forward in it. And I think this is really, you know, if Joseph and Mary were chosen by God, how much more are we being chosen to move in even greater ways? And this, of course, goes along with how we will move in the ministry of Jesus even greater than he was moving.
Yeah.
Not that we're doing more magnificent miracles, but that we are
more expansive.
Expansive.
This also speaks to, David brought up earlier, he was kind of joking, but really it's a truth, and he knew that too, that it brings up that element of the remnant, that even though this purpose had been lost amongst Israel overall, you still had a remnant of people that were believing for it. Because you're not just going to have people step into this position that aren't ready for that. They've already got to be totally committed to something that they're not seeing overall with Israel, but they're convinced of. They've heard the prophecy, and they know at some point something's going to happen. And they're, you know, it's like people that read Revelation, and they say, yeah, I know this is going to happen someday. But then when you start to see things line up like that, you're like, oh, no, that's not how it's going to happen. That can't be. You know, what do you think prophecy is going to look like when it's actually fulfilled? It's got to start with somebody. You know, when Jesus was born and the whole nation of Israel was waiting for him. And then when he came, they all rejected him. Not all, there was a remnant. But overall, they rejected him. It's like, well, what do you think it's going to look like when God sends his son? You know, you're still waiting for him. What do you think it's going to look like? Obviously not this. Oh, Carmen's got something to say. No, you can't be off the record because... No, you can't
don't
be because...
This is dumb. Don't you find it astounding that the Catholics didn't run with this like they did Mary? I mean, they didn't focus on Joseph like they should have. Because, I mean...
Oh, you mean because they gravitated towards Mary,
yeah,
alone, solely?
I think Joseph's...
I don't know what that was about.
I
don't know why. Well, it's any religion. Why do you pick and choose? Yeah. You know, where I came from, what I was raised in, they picked and choose, like, everything has to do with anything with spiritual gifts. Let's just cut it out of the Bible. Like, so how do you pick and choose? You just do.
Well, Joseph made things happen that couldn't have.
That's true.
If he hadn't made the choices he made.
That's true.
I mean, wow, like the pillar of obedience is Joseph.
Yep.
Wow. Heavy.
Okay, Carmen. We're going to get a duet back here. I can see it.
I was telling Miss Kim how awesome she is because no matter what you do, when you're near Kim or talking with her or dealing with her, you always feel partnered. I mean, she just sat down because she's going to go next. Anyhow, God's brought to my mind that this last few days in prayer that His kingdom is flowing. It exists. It's moving. It's having its way. It's everywhere. It's in us. It's us, you know, whether they know it or not, whether they accept it or not, He still has something in them that was waiting to be discovered.
Right.
And it's like a flow of, like physics says, we define things that move and change by them falling apart and breaking and moving into pieces. When really it doesn't. They don't lose their identity. They don't lose their purpose when they fall apart, even. Meaning like light can go through other beams of light and it's still the same wave. It's still the same essence of that wave is moving and will still retain itself after it passes another wave of light mm-hmm. or bounces through a wall or anything. Mm-hmm. They're saying in science, that doesn't change. But it'll change the brightness, but its identity is still that wave is still going to continue. And it's the same for water and some other elements. And they're saying, I'm listening to it. And I'm thinking that's how the saints are, you know, we are connected in that way. And so here's Joseph and Mary, they already have this sort of inkling that something like that's going on. There's people in the world today. And so having a remnant to me, that's nice because it doesn't matter because that is already going on. And all it takes is for one person to go, hey, there's the reality right below our feet. Look, and that all is needed. You know, that spreads throughout everybody around them, right? And that's all it takes. And I think that's what's happening with Joseph. You know, he's been made aware of this reality in a real tangible way, mm-hmm. and it's going to send vibrations even to confirming for Mary, you know, like,
right. Oh,
you know, thank you, God, that Joseph is partnered with me now.
Right.
That this is really real and my brain won't be freaking out on me anytime soon.
Right.
And so I think that's what's happening today is what I'm saying. When we go to other countries, even you feel that thing happening where people are going, I knew it was always there.
Yeah.
So just all of this and even what Carmen said reminded me. So our circumstances may be different than Mary and Joseph, but Adonai is still positioning us and we're moving. We take that step that he tells us to take and then he shows us the next step. It's like we've always said, it's about the journey.
Right.
And that was Mary and Joseph as well.
Right.
And that, and the, what did you say last? Something about, oh gosh, never
I'm
mind.
To you now.
But it was just reminding me, okay, we're no different. You know, than Mary and Joseph, we have to listen and obey and move into that next position that Adonai is calling us to.
Right.
And that's everybody, what the saints have done.
Everybody knew.
Everybody knew.
We recognized.
Yes.
Thing.
Yeah.
Like all of a sudden, oh, yeah, that's what I was thinking, but feeling, you know.
They're just, sorry. But it's all that our journey, every yeah. step, it's line upon line, you know, all of that. It's just, okay, he hasn't changed.
Right.
You know,
he's same today.
He's the same today as he was.
Tomorrow.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly.
I was just thinking it was interesting that the example that Carmen chose was light, but that's because in the scientific world, that's what they've focused on. But we know that light is really the culmination of the seven spirits. So it's the fullness of the way the Father operates. That's why he's asked us to be light. Obviously, that wasn't a mistake because he knows if we're operating in the fullness of his ways, that yes, we're going to move how he directs us, but it's not going to change. It's obviously not going to change him and his ways. And if we're partnered with that, it's not changing us.
Right.
And so it's always about taking that light into the darkness. And like we said, you know, that understanding that there's more, it's right there below the surface. And it's just once it's illuminated, whether individuals choose then to partner, you know, if they recognize this is what I was created for, I want to be part of this light. I'm going to move with the river of the Father. I mean, it's just interesting that in science, that's even what they've focused on, but I don't think it's unintentional on the Father's part that, you know, I mean, and that, I don't know, it just reminds you all creation, you know, speaks of his glory. I mean, you can look and see the light. And so something we're going to look into. And when you do, you're going to find the glory of the Lord.
So I remember what else I wanted to say is that coming alongside Joseph came alongside
the Paracleto.
Yeah, yeah, it's all about that. And that's what we do today. We come alongside, we Paracleto.
Right. And to just emphasize what you said about the journey, about it, the next three verses are going to highlight that same thing, point that you brought up. In Matthew 2:13, 2:15, and 2:19, it says, this is talking about Mary and Joseph. When they were departed, behold, the angel of Kyrios, or Adonai, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then go down to 15, it says, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord of Kyrios, or slash Adonai, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of Kyrios, or Adonai, appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And we know the story. We know what happened there. So basically, you've got that fulfillment of the prophet spoken through the prophet, but by Adonai, about the virgin birth. And then you've got here, you've got the angel of Adonai, or the angel of Kyrios, coming and protecting that placement, protecting that measure of authority that God has placed through his son and through the parents, the earthly parents that are over him. And then calling him out of Egypt. You know, you think about when, and Monica mentioned this in her Baka teaching, when the sons were basically sent into Egypt and then made slaves, you know, that period, time period where they were made slaves, and they basically lost their purpose. You know, they were redeemed then, where? Now, through the son coming back out of Egypt. You know, I thought that was really a cool point that she brought up. So, yeah. Yeah. So you've got the son redeemed for the purpose of this fulfillment, this prophetic fulfillment over the sons. So they can in turn take their placement and be positioned to go forward again, even though they got stopped there for a while. That is what we're doing with Brazil, exactly, and so many other places. Yeah. Okay. Anybody have a scripture now that they would like to expound upon? Or do you want me to sign you one? One, not just read, one that is under the Kyrios that's on your Bible program. How about Matthew 3:3? Somebody read that. Get the... get the microphone. Go ahead, Adrian. It's with you. We'll let you start. Do you have another one you're looking at instead?
For this is he that is spoken of by the prophet Isaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.
Okay. So you've got prepare the way of Kyrios. Who's this talking about? Well, it's preparing the way for Kyrios, so... Whoops, let me go back. It's bringing up the... There we go. Look at verse 1 of that chapter. Who's speaking these words? Maybe that's what I should have asked. Okay, sorry, I asked the wrong question. John the Baptist. Okay, and his objective, his whole point of authority was to prepare the way for this authority structure to come into the earth again and be established on a permanent basis. So what's he doing? He's preparing the minds of men. You know, he's getting them in the hearts of men. He's getting them ready to come into alignment with what God is going to be doing. And so that means they're going to have to change their thinking. They're going to have to repent of their own lifestyle that they've been living. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance. But he's showing them, he's preparing the pathway so that they can get on that pathway of, let me say that again. He's preparing their hearts and minds so they can get on the pathway of Adonai, of going forward in authority with God. Make sense? Yeah, that's what Pastor Larry did for you. Thank you, Pastor Larry. Okay, got anything else you want to say? Oh. Pastor Larry wants to say something.
Okay. This is really elevating John as the official announcer. I mean, he wasn't, there was lots of people. When they were talking, discussing about, you know, how to get rid of Jesus and the one Pharisee said.
Well, I don't think they were yet, were they?
Oh, yeah, there was lots of people that were saying, oh, this guy has come. He claims to be the Messiah. Oh, this guy has come. And they all died. They all went away, and their followers all disappeared. And so they were discussing how to deal with Jesus, and they were saying, well, you know, we've killed John, so if we acknowledge, you know, anything, it's going to really raise the people up. So this really is saying that there was no other one that was to be the announcer. You know, this is the official one who has been designated to herald the coming of the Messiah.
So you're going back, you're looking up ahead and saying that they're looking back, and or that looking back is saying it's giving credence to John, who John
right.
was and what John said.
Right.
Gotcha.
Right. So he became the official authority.
Yeah.
And it was recognized all across Jerusalem. And so the fact that John was saying, okay, this was prophesied. This is the one that was to come. And so what he said carries a lot of weight in the transition of what God was doing through Jesus, and that Jesus was indeed the Messiah.
And I think there's even later on when they get into the church, the apostles are meeting up with people that are saying, have you been baptized in the Lord? And they're like, well, we've been baptized with John's baptism, but we don't know about this other. And so they can even refer back to what John was preaching at that point and saying he was the one that was preparing the way for this placement of who you're going to be as a son, and you need to be baptized unto the Son.
Right, exactly.
That's a good point. Okay, Adrian, you got one? Wait, got to be on the thing because nobody can hear you. I know my sister's listening, so she can't hear.
Well, when it talks about the voice, okay. Oh gosh, I forget how it goes. Thunder,
what voices, thunders.
Yes. Okay. That's the first.
Everything begins with a voice.
Yes. Okay. Hello. The beginning.
Yeah. That's a good point too. Yeah. So you've got the voice that is the beginning of this pathway of being positioned in authority, in the authority structure of God's plan. And it starts with what John is doing. Carmen's got something.
Voice is phony, and it's sound or tone voice, but it roots back to light, to shine bright, resplendent, bring forth in light.
Oh, that's cool.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Very cool.
You know, I think about when Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, and it essentially kept them from going into the, kept him from leading the people into the promised land, mm-hmm. and all that. And you look at how when Jesus comes and he is that fulfillment, and he's actually demonstrated everything that Israel was supposed to do from the very beginning. You look at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and everything so forth and so on. And it was to partner with the Father. And it's amazing that the Jews still couldn't see it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Of course, hindsight's worth a lot, too. It spurred something in Carmen.
Yeah, it just came to me that the speaking to the rock and how God, like what I was saying earlier about how everything is going on in spiritually, and Moses didn't, right?
Right.
Didn't recognize, I'm getting, recognize what was happening. He couldn't be that one that would say, oh, this is really what's going on under the earth. Like I was saying, there's that one person or group of people that will say, this is really what's going on, and boom, it'll spread because everyone will go, oh yeah, that makes sense. He didn't do that. So if they continued with the way that they were going, just like in the Tower of Babel, they would have been scrambling around in a mess. They would have just been a dizzying mess up on the surface with no ability to see into any depth whatsoever. Mm-hmm. So that picture of Mary and Joseph even being that symbol, it's a partnership, you know, it screams partnership in every way. It was like Moses forgot the partnership, just like Adam and Eve, you know? And so it's the same kind of weightiness of sin in a way.
Yeah, it reminds us, though, that we've got to keep our emotions and our feelings in alignment all the time. It's, you know, it's a continual, I don't even want to say battle. It's just a continual guarding. If something is precious to you, then you guard it at all costs. And we have to guard it from ourselves. Let's face it. We have to guard it from our own carnality, you know, that wants to get in there and run amok. And so you can see in the moment, I mean, we've all had those moments. So we could be just like Moses, you know, and you wonder if he had sanctified God in the eyes of the people, what would have changed? You know, what would have been different? Although God knew that was going to happen. So, but he still gave him a chance to do the right thing. Yeah, that's mind-boggling to me. I can't even go there. So anyway, okay, you got something.
You know, all of it's understanding that there is a plan. There's a master plan and structure, and that's what this is speaking about, is partnering with that and
right.
and essentially trusting it.
Right, you know? Right.
And that can be hard to do in a moment, for sure.
Yeah. What you got?
Put it back up. So I was in Mark 2:20, actually verse 27. And it has to do with when the disciples were going through the field and they were picking corn off to eat it, and the Pharisees were like, how dare you on the Sabbath?
Wow, there's a lot in Matthew. I'm still trying to get through. Yeah. Mark, okay. I ran out of opportunities, so let me go find the Mark 2:20.
Sorry, you just said pick ones.
So no, that's fine. That's not a problem. Mark 2:20, you said?
Yes, Mark 2:27.
Oh, 27, okay.
Sorry.
Okay, go ahead.
It says, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it's interesting because the word made is genomai-a. So, you know, again, it goes back to the authority of the structure of the Lord and how he's always intended for his kingdom to operate from the beginning of time. And again, the whole idea of the Sabbath was, when you've been faithful and you've completed something, then the Father's preparing you to go forward into the next new thing with all the supply that's necessary. And so because it says the Sabbath was made for man, you know, From the beginning of time, the Father intended to provide all his resources for man to go forward. And that's what Jesus was representing. You know, he was representing the authority of the Father to go forward in the new thing, that new understanding of partnership, of identity. And that's really what the Sabbath was about, not just all these rules that had been made about what to do and what not to do, but that it, again, it was really about partnership. It was really about the Spirit. And so,
isn't it amazing, the more God reveals to us about his purpose and the depth of who he is that you see how intertwined everything is. I mean, you can't even separate it from one thing. I mean, you learn a new truth and you add it to all these truths over here and it just dovetails. And it's like, how? I mean, it's just amazing.
Right. Well, and for it to be Genomai, I mean, that's from the beginning of time. You know, that was what he intended with Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what he intended. That's what he made it for. It wasn't supposed to be a, as they would say, like a Hail Mary, hey, this is going to save us. And I was like, no, this was part of the structural operation of his kingdom. This was how man was to go forward with the Father after he had that point of commune. And they had gotten away from that point of commune. You know, that's why when Jesus goes into the temple and he's like, you've made this a den of thieves, it's not a house of prayer. It was no longer about communion with the Father. It was just about making the buck or going through the motions and having the, you know, the whitewashed sepulcher, having the appearance of being pure because you're all white and yet on the inside being empty and having nothing because there wasn't relationship. They were guarding something that had no value. They were guarding over their tradition. They were guarding over what gave them a semblance of authority, but it wasn't the authority that God intended for them to have from the beginning of time, because that was really the authority of relationship. That was the authority of seeing his kingdom function how it was supposed to be.
Of course, and so what that gets back to what you just said, in order to function in the identity that we were created to function in and to be placed, to function in that point of placement that we have by the Lord, it's all about relationship. If you don't have relationship, and if it's not just a one and done, if it's not ever deepening, then you're not going to be able to go into the new thing, you know? And he has to remind us of that, you know, through these fasts and things every year, because it's not like we don't know it, but you're busy functioning and learning how to function in this new capacity from the prior time. And then he says, okay, now I'm moving into something new and I need you to come with me. But what's it going to require? You're going to have to go deeper in me. And you're going to have to totally submit other facets of your life that maybe you hadn't considered yet. And they can be very onion thin, you know, in appearance, but still, you know, they're still there. And I got to peel them back and so you can go forward. Okay. Yeah. Sorry.
I just think it's, you know, the whole thing about the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath in how that could be twisted, because, you know, the first guy who broke the Sabbath, he decided he'd go, that was a good time to go out and collect wood because nobody else was. You know, he was all by himself and he had all the wood that he could collect and there's no competition, so he could bring it back to whatever his little flea market was and sell all this wood. And really what it was a misuse of what God had provided.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was seeing it as a point of advantage rather than a point of dedicating it to what God was wanting in a relationship. And so the money changers in the temple were really about misusing what God had provided. They were seeing this place that was a common gathering, which was everybody was committed to come there. So what a great place to set up shop, because there were going to be people there who hadn't brought a good sacrifice. And so they were able then to capitalize on. They were misusing what God had provided. They were seeing his design facilitating their purpose rather than seeing their purpose to really highlight God's design.
And you can see that temptation to get familiar with with things to where you grow lazy and you no longer have that passionate pursuit. And so why else would you come to the temple without an adequate sacrifice unless you're just counting on someone else to do the hard stuff for you?
Correct. Correct. And of course, that still is going on. You see people taking advantage of what God has designed to serve their own interest. Then there's misplaced devotion on things that are self-serving rather than to honor and to glorify the Father.
Yeah, it's easy to see it everywhere, but God, she said, like the TV evangelist. It's easy to see it everywhere, yeah, but it's also something we have to take to heart too, to, again, I hate to keep using the same word, but guarding against falling into that same thing, because we can become so familiar, we've talked about this, and so comfortable and so good at what we've honed in our skills that it just becomes second nature. So you can be doing it by rote and it's not really coming from a passionate place, or you can just be doing it, you can be doing it out of a comfort level, and you're not really on that edge, that cutting edge of wanting to go forward into something new that is kind of scary, unknown, you know, doesn't have a safety net under it. You just got to trust God and step forward. So go ahead.
I think the thing that takes us out of our own heads and our own pride and all that stuff as saints is that we don't think of things like you're saying, guarding. And the world looks at guarding as a very selfish act, you know, but really we're guarding so that we can be united. We're guarding so we can come together with what the Lord is doing. We're guarding to protect what is, you know, solidifying something that moves forward in what God is doing and brings us all together. Okay. Whereas the world, they have the opposite view. So, you know, they're looking for that satisfaction to be able to say, oh, I've arrived. I've become. Yeah. This is me. Yay. It's nothing to do with anyone else. And so we don't have that mindset anymore. Or maybe we do, but like you said, it's a guard. We have to keep up to not think that way, because you sort of want to, because, wow, I'm so excited. Look what I did. Maybe I should share it with everybody. That's my job, to share it with everybody. No, that's not your job. That's not your job. God's got that. You keep doing what you're told to do. And I mean, that's a thing that you, especially as a new saint, you tend to want to, oh, I got to tell so-and-so. I heard this great message. He needs it, you know, or someone else needs it, and it's not us. So,
well, you just want to share the joy of what you found out, too. Right. Yeah.
Go ahead. While we were talking, the Father was just reminding me of, like, when King David said, and even though it was in the natural, you know, I'm not going to bring something that costs me nothing. Right. And you just realize what we bring before the Father is ourselves, but that means that there's going to be a sacrifice every time. And like you said, it may be onion thin, but if we're not coming with that contriteness, if we're not coming sacrificing some part of ourself, then our mind and emotions will get in the way and they'll keep us from moving forward. They'll put us in that familiar place. And it's almost like because of how the Father moved before and you could see the power and the might and, you know, you were standing on that, that then you want to keep standing there and know, but, you know, and even though we know he moves in new ways, that you just are, it's, I guess, again, it's like that familiarity, but it's easy to become kind of entrenched to where you're just operating in that manner and you're not continually sacrificing.
Yeah. And I'm thinking about what Carmen said about selfish. You know, the life of a saint is selfless. It's just the antithesis of that. It's like you tap into that jealousy of the Lord that insists on his righteousness, insists on alignment with his will. And there's just something that boils up within you. And that is what, like, goes out before you, you know. And it's like, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to, you know, you can call it a selfishness towards God on God's behalf or something, but it's really righteous jealousy, you know, where you want his will fulfilled at all costs, you know, and there's nothing else that gets to take priority.
And wanting his will at all costs and having that grace that goes before you, that gives you, God gives you opportunities to be his instrument. And that guarding, you're talking about how you have to, I mean, it's so much easier to share when you're in this kind of environment. But when you get out, I want to say at the AMVETS, wow, do you have to suppress self and listen totally
to the spirit?
To the spirit, yes. Mm-hmm. And be a clean instrument to God, not just that fork that's sticking up saying, I can spread the word, you know.
Yeah.
So, wow, that is so critical. But isn't it amazing how God squashes you and makes you feel his presence to the point where you know your identity and you know you are a fork next to his plate.
You know you're a fork. All right, someone got it. We got time for at least one more scripture. Who's got one? Kim, you got one? You're making a handout? Oh, I thought she meant for you. I'm thinking, wow, she's got a scripture. She's got a whole handout made for it. Oh, okay. Carmen, you got one? David, you got one? No? You have one?
Just last Sunday when we were... I don't know where it was, Isaiah somebody, in the old Lord where I put, will I put my trust, let me never be
ashamed, afraid, one of those.
Confused,
okay, that's another one.
Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto thee, O Lord, and save me. So much of what we're talking about is trust. Trusting God totally. Mm-hmm. And not muddying his pure atmosphere, muddying the water, so to speak.
Yeah. Well, let's look real quick at Matthew 4:7 and 4:10, because both of these deal with the temptation in the wilderness. When the enemy came to Jesus, offering him alternatives to the plan of God, shortcut, so to speak. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus said unto him, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord, Kyrios, Adonai, thy God. And then in verse 10, then say Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship Kyrios, or Adonai, thy God, and him shalt thou serve. And you can see that this was the enemy attacking that authority structure, attacking that ability for God to place his sons in positions of authority that have not yet arrived, but Jesus is bringing that capacity in. I'm pretty sure the enemy was figuring that part out. And so he was trying to attack that point of God moving, that dimension of God moving in that way. So, don't put to proof the character and power of how and why God positions his people, and when you proskuneo, we know the enemy is going to be asking that of people in the end days, but Jesus is making it very clear that there's one in supreme authority who arranges his superstructure, and that is God, and that's the only one that we lay before and submit our hearts to and give ourselves to. Overall, anybody else got something to say about that? Okay. Amen. Let's finish with one more. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. That word masters is curious there. Two Adonais, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We've talked about this verse before, but in relation to the two masters, there's no way that you can serve two different authorities, for starters. I mean, you try to serve in two different bosses. I know Annette has faced that in her job, where you've got getting conflicting demands and requirements from two different authorities. Well, which one do you follow? You can't follow both of them at the same time. But in another respect, you can't be enslaved in two different positions of authority either. You can't give yourself to two different positions. You know, you can't function at a point of authority over here and then a completely different point of authority over here that are not intertwined, you know. Ricky, that's something to say.
So isn't that why we have to partner with him daily and die daily to everything? Because
there's no other way.
There's no other way.
Yeah. Right, right. We have to die daily to be able to make ourselves available for that positioning and placement. Closing thought? Nope. Oh.
Well, I think in this verse too, you know, when it's talking about serving two masters, just like you said, if they're always going to be conflicting, because if they're aligned with each other, then you're serving one master because you're serving one plan. And that's kind of been, you know, Satan's tactic from the very beginning. It's what can I distract you with to get you off, not necessarily get you 180 degrees in the opposite direction. You know, and again, when he was tempting Jesus, it was the quick, easy routes. It was, you know, give me the worship that is meant for God. And that goes really all the way back to the tree when he and Eve were able to rationalize that this was okay. And then that example went right over to Adam, and Adam took it and then blamed his wife, you know. But that's
good point. Good point.
Okay. Lord gave me a vision of being under a tree, and there was all this white stuff on the ground. And I was like, oh, what's that? Immediately got the word manna. And the next thought that came in my head was like, why is it white? And I was like, what the heck? You know, so I went to a verse to read about it. And I went to Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Lord said, do you see what I'm doing? You know, he sort of said that. And in John 6:32-33, he's saying what Jesus said to them as well. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And so that closing thought is, we are that he, you know, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Right. We're supposed to be that manna. We're supposed to be that provision, that opportunity, that place where that magnification of what God's going to do, not us, what God's going to do in that place where we take up that manna. And I think that's...
Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this spontaneous delving into your word. We thank you for what you've shown us this morning and shared with our hearts. Most of all, Father, we thank you that you are entrusting to us positions of authority because we're your sons, because we love you, because we're pursuing you, because we are communing with you and submitting our hearts to you. And while that is not anything that we take personal accolades for, we do this because you are so great and because you are so worthy of all of it. And we thank you, Father, that you've got this plan, that you have welcomed us into. And that, gosh, you just give us opportunities to trust you. And that's probably the biggest development. I don't know if you can pick one thing over another, but Father, that certainly is a large portion of developing us and maturing us as sons, is allowing us to trust you. And we do trust you. And we just thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this dimension of your character that you're opening up to us in so many new ways. And we just praise you, Father, and give you the glory for this day and for all the days to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.